Hiya, welcome to this week's teaching by Exchange Church Belfast. Our heart at Exchange is for you to experience a genuine encounter with Jesus Christ and thrive in life. If you want to call by for a Sunday service, we'd love for you to join us at 10:30 in the lounge for a wee cuppa, followed by our worship from 11 a.m. You can also connect with us via Facebook, Exchange Church Belfast, Twitter at Exchange Church, Vimeo, exchangechurch.tv, or our website, exchangechurchbelfast.com. It would be great to hear from you. Now over to this week's talk.
But why don't you get your Bibles out? G-Y-B-O. And today's a really interesting one, because all I've had through my head through as we've looked at the tabernacle, and we've looked at how what the Lord wants for us every minute of every day, if you like, is for our gaze, and we have to challenge ourselves to go, where is our gaze? What is our focus on? What is forming us? What is, and do you know, even this week, I think that what's been really interesting is there's been a lot of discourse about, I'm going to just say this at the start, okay, and put it out there. There's been a lot of discourse around what happened in the South with the Eighth Amendment, okay? I think it's an absolute tragedy. I'm going to be really honest, okay? And I want to be sensitive around that, because I have friends who've had abortions, okay? So I'm just going to throw that out there. And but they've experienced the grace of God and the healing of God. But we don't get angry with people, okay? Because there are principalities and powers that operate around this stuff. And one of the interesting things for me, but was because it really formed my thinking around this morning, actually, because this morning's quite a tricky one. I mean, it's the most random bit of this whole thing that we're talking about in terms of the temple and the priests and all sorts of stuff. But what it made me think was, well, there's a lot of discourse around believers online around the whole issue of the Eighth and repealing the Eighth. And essentially what happens is you have an argument that says, it's okay for you to have faith, but it cannot play out in the market. Okay, or in real world. So if you want to have any active role in society, your faith stays there, all right? Which to me is the most ludicrously bonkers, stupid, I don't even have words for it when I think about that, okay? I think, and then we have believers in positions saying, and I'm using the pulpit this morning because I want to say this, going, I might have my beliefs, but I will not force them. And we're not talking about forcing anything onto anyone, but having a proper discussion, all right, about the fact that If it's not Jesus and who he is forming your opinion on matters of life and death, and what the heck is forming you? The court of public opinion. If that's the case, we're all knackered. It's like, I thought this week, actually, we need to know who we are and whose we are, because it forms everything. And it's not okay for believers to go, but I leave that to the side. And somehow then I allow other things to form me. I think that's not faith. Jesus forms us. Well, who he is and what he's done, who he says he is what we build on. That's called building our lives on the rock, all right? Not on sand. Opinion will come and go. Trends will come and go. And we are not called to reflect those. We are called to stand bang middle on the work of Christ. Whatever they say out there, all right? But what it really struck me this week, I found myself getting frustrated at times going, but we have to be those people who go, Lord, as unpopular as it may be, as countercultural as it may be, I'm doing it with great love and sensitivity to say that we absolutely believe in the sanctity of life. And life begins at conception. Life is as much in the womb as it is outside of the womb. And our job as believers under God is to go, when he says, I knit you together in your mother's womb, all right? That's what the word says, folks. So even this week, we need to go, what's forming our opinions? Because he knit us together, and so we don't get to choose who has the right to live or die. Amen? And so what I would say to you is be sensitive. Okay? Like I said, I have friends who have walked through that, and it's hard. It's hard. All right? But with grace and with sensitivity, people can find love and acceptance. But let's not allow the court of public opinion to tell us what is right. Jesus will tell us what is right. And I found myself getting to that place even last night where I was reminded it is principalities and powers. Let's not get angry with people who are caught in the web, but look at who's spinning the web, as Lucas Park said last night on Twitter, really clever. I thought that's a really good way to do it. Yeah? So it's just to go seriously. If you wonder why this church matters, why Exchange Church matters and the gospel of grace matters, it's because this world needs to see something different. This world needs to see the people of God not seen as judgmental. Because I have a feeling that what happened there was as much a reaction to the church as it was about morality, actually. And so, but that encouraged me. I got really encouraged by that. I went, yes, and here we are in a church of grace, born for this moment to go, we can be different. We are different. Because when you encounter love and you encounter his goodness, it changes us to be different. Amen. Isn't that good? So just that's got nothing to do with my talk, but I just wanted to say it. But he knit us together. You were knit together in your mother's womb. All right? That's the bottom line. And so today, I think that the interesting thing is there will be such a movement in our own country around this. But let's not get all kind of weird Christian and, you know, all that. Like, you know, I'm fed up being counter to what society says, but instead having a church and a movement and a group of people who have a voice to form differently. Do you get that? That's what this church is about. That's why it matters today. That's why what we're going to talk about today matters, because what we're going to talk about today is how do you know the settled will of God? That's essentially what it's down to. So are you ready? Because it's a cracker. It's the okay. Just open up your Bibles first and foremost at Nehemiah chapter 7. Just put your finger in there because I'm going to come back to it. But I want you to read with me today, because remember last week I said in Malachi 4 verse 2 that the prophecy about the Son of God when he would come is that he would rise with healing in his wings. And it says, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. And what I told you last week was that in the talit, which is the shawl, the Lord commanded them to put four tassels on each corner. And the word on each corner, is the same as kanafim, wings, all right? So it's the same word used in different bits of the Bible. And what it was, a prophecy is, and a future look at Jesus, where he would say, when he would come and he would bring healing with him. And in these tassels, there was a blue thread. By this stage, if you don't know what blue is, I'm going to retire and take up golf on a Sunday. Blue is the color of royalty, okay? And so everything that is royal, and we see that is woven through. And what I said was, as it got to the first century, what the Jews would do is they would tie these things or weave these things, 613 ways to represent the commandments, because what they were told is keep looking at these things, right, and remember the commandments. So under law, what you say is every time I see these, I realize how bad I am. But actually what it was, but remember and look at who? Aleph Taf, because all the commandments are met in him. That is so flipping cool. That's why the woman with the issue of blood, when she comes to the Lord, remember I said to you last week, and it's the only time in the New Testament where the Lord looks at a woman and calls her daughter. The only time. And what she does is she comes from behind, she just touches out, because she would have been brought up with the Torah that said that the Son of Righteousness would have healing in the kanafim, in the tassels. So that's why she reached out to touch. And in that moment, boom, instantly healed. Isn't that awesome? It's that thing of whenever the clean touches the unclean is always made clean. It's like whenever you were touched by the Lord, you were made righteous forever. And there's nothing that you can touch dirty which will ever change that. That's the picture of the tassels. And this constant reminder around that. And it's funny how under law what they see is my deficit. But under grace what we see is life, and all I have to do is touch. Isn't that awesome? That's brilliant, isn't it? And so what we were going to do, that was last week. But I want to go back, and there's two things that are a wee bit weird, all right? And when you look at this, and you see them the whole way through the word, actually, it's things called Urim and Thummim. And they sit in the breastplate of the high priest. Now, remember, the high priest is a picture of Jesus, first and foremost. So Aaron, in his line, and then the line of Melchizedek, the king of righteousness, the other high priest, the high priest goes into the most holy place, right, with his back to the people and his face to God. And on his breastplate, remember, he carries the 12 tribes representing you and me. And so our high priest Jesus went into the holy place, into the presence of God, being Jesus himself, being the Son of God, went before the Father, carrying us on his heart. Remember, from the ruby, which is men, Adamin, at the beginning, through to the diamond, Jasper, at the end, you know, all of us carried that journey from being made off the earth to being made righteous forever. And so what happens is the high priest stands before the throne of God in the holy place, the Holy of Holies, representing the nation. And it's that picture of Jesus with us on his heart. In the end times, remember Revelation 4, it says, I had a vision of him, John writes, and he says, it was just like these two stones. And so your name is engraved there, forever engraved, not written, but it's engraved. And it was that story I told you, that whenever Jesus, as our priest today, it is not about our good work, but it's about him being able to stand with all the commandments met at the tassels, but he carries you on his heart in the presence of the Father. And when the Father looks, he sees you written on the heart of Christ. Isn't that lovely? On the breastplate. But actually, so what I said as well is this breastplate is chained by divine work. Remember the two golden threads that hold, this whole thing's called the ephod. Remember the onyx stones, where they have it in order of birth here, the 12 tribes written, and the two golden threads that hold, or chains actually, that anchor you to the work, okay? So it's the divine work that holds you on the shoulders of Jesus. Come on, that's good news, isn't it? But then they have these other things, right, which are put into the breastplate. That's called the Urim and the Thummim. I think it sounds like Teletubbies to me. I keep going, do you know what I mean? This sounds like Teletubbies, but it's Jesus, sorry about that. But you know, but it's a wee bit like that. Now, I'm going to play a little bit with Hebrew names because you're going to see something in that. But I want to simplify this as much as I can today, because what you see is this through the whole Bible, right, in the Old Testament, where this bit of the ephod, is consulted time and time again. You see it in the life of David. You'll see it here in Nehemiah, where there's this thing of God, what do we do? How do I know what you want? Or how do I know what you think? All right? And so what they would do is they would consult. You see it in David in 1 Samuel 30 with Abiathar the priest. He says, bring me the ephod so I know what God wants. Now, I don't want to go into the many kind of theories around this, because underpinning all of those, if you like, is the sense that God wants you to know today in Jesus what his settled will is. Do you get that? He wants you secure today, not in doubt, not blown about. He wants you to walk from here today going, I know that I know what his will is for me. Because that brings about security, it brings about the ability to receive, and he actually put it right into his heart. So because it tucked the Urim and the Thummim, I'll explain what they are in a minute, were actually tucked right into the breastplate. There was a pouch that sat behind, and the high priest would put this in and carry this into the presence of God. So it's like, this is really close to the Lord's heart. That's what I'm trying to say. This really matters to him this morning, that some of this gets to your heart too. So what the heck are we talking about? Are we talking about Teletubbies? No, we're not. So let's turn to Nehemiah 7, because I want to use a couple of examples. And here we see Nehemiah, where, for those of you who don't know Nehemiah, after the Babylonian exile, is the guy who rebuilds the walls of Jerusalem. The walls of Jerusalem talk not just about protection, but about the glory of God, because his city was in ruins. And so Nehemiah hears from the Lord, goes to the king, Artaxerxes, and says, I want to rebuild the walls. But in Nehemiah 7, it says this, and these were the ones who came from Tel-Malah, Tel-Harsha, Cherub, Adon, and Immer. But they could not, these are priests, okay? We're going to look at priests, and we're going to look at what happens, because it's a picture of us today. But they could not identify their father's house or their lineage, whether they were of Israel or not. They sought their listing among those who were registered by genealogy. So you have the picture of, I'll explain it in 1 second, actually. Let me just read it. But it was not found. Therefore, they were excluded from the priesthood as defiled, right? And the governor said to them that they should not eat of the most holy things till a priest could consult with the Urim and the Thummim. Sorry, I need to get that out of my head. So that's a Teletubby, I think. Anyway, from 64, I have said to myself all week, don't say that. When you're preaching, don't do, but I'm sorry. Those who sought their listing, read it again, were among those who were registered by genealogy, but it was not found, therefore they were excluded from the priesthood as defiled. And the governor said to them that they should not eat of the most holy things till a priest could consult with the Urim and the Thummim. It's really, 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 really important to know what your lineage is and what your heritage is. And I'm not talking Northern Ireland Irish prod, if that's what you are, or Irish. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about something which is eternal and lasts forever, about your true identity. Now, what's really interesting for me is there's been a bit of a kickoff this last few weeks about some major high-profile pastors in the US basically preaching that we should bin the Old Testament. I don't know if you've seen this. Bonkers. But it's caused a real stir. Unhitch the Old Testament, because it just doesn't help people discover Jesus. I'm thinking the whole thing is Jesus. Seriously, go online and have a look. Unhitching the Old Testament. And like from the biggest ministries in the world, some of them going, oh, that's awesome. Yeah. I'm thinking, no, it's crap. The whole thing's about him. You have to see him from beginning to end. And actually, this will help you. You want to see Jesus? Go right from Genesis 1 right through to Revelation 22, and it's all a beautiful picture of him. Don't throw it out because you don't just see, but ask the Lord to show you him. And today, I need you to say to the Lord, because I can explain this one, but it can be a bit tricky. So you need to ask the Lord to help him reveal Jesus to you in this, because it's really important. So what we have are these priests. In the book of Nehemiah, they're describing the story of the children of Israel. They returned to their land after 70 years of captivity, right? God had allowed them to be attacked, and King Nebuchadnezzar, remember him, he had taken them away because they were worshiping idols. And so that's why the Lord said, well, Nebuchadnezzar can come and he can take you. Now, they were there for 70 years because during the 490 years that the people of Israel had been in the land at this time, they were told to rest every 7 years as the Lord commanded, all right? So the land gets all its rest at once, and these guys are out of the country at the time. That's the kind of the big history. Now, among the people, then the Lord says, I'm going to restore you, okay? So this is a story of people who come out of captivity, out of a place of being out of the land that God had given them. So I want you to think about how this applies to you, all right? And there's a story here of priests who come back with them. Now, what they did, as it was really important for a priest to know what their lineage was. And their lineage was always written into genealogy. But if they couldn't find the genealogy and they couldn't find the list, then what happened, because in this period of captivity over 70 years, that got lost. It got muddled. And so you had people going, I'm a priest, but I can't prove it. Now, that was very, very serious. If it couldn't be proven, listen to me, that they were a priest, then they would be excluded from partaking of the most holy things, all right, in the temple. I'm going to explain that to you in a minute. But if you couldn't prove where you came from, you were excluded from the very best, all right? I'm making this real, hopefully not too simple. Now, the big deal is this. Remember, the priest represents the people to the Lord. That's his duty. They would not be able to perform their duties as priests, number one. And they didn't then get all the privileges that everybody else got as priests because they couldn't establish their identity. You see, what happened when you were a priest is all the very best food that was offered, all the very best offerings that happened, all the very best clothing that was available, all the nicest housing, essentially the best of everything was given to you as a priest because of the role that you did. Do you understand that? So all of a sudden, for these people coming out of captivity, you can't prove that. They are excluded. Now, it doesn't say that, it's really important that we actually see what the word says. It says that these undocumented priests, if you like, and what it says that they were treated as they were defiled, as if they were defiled, not that they were. I need you to hold that, all right? Because that's a really important point. So it's like, we're not sure, so you're excluded. So we're going to treat you like you're not a priest, or you will be treated like you're not a priest. You'll not be able to partake of all the very best things. But we're not saying that that's who you are. We just don't know. All right? Okay, now keep holding that thought for me. Now, what would happen is that the only way that they could settle this was, it says here, that they would consult this kind of mysterious Urim and Thummim to settle the matter. Now, what on earth was that? And why does it matter to you today? Well, these two items were integral part of the breastplate and part of the high priest's garments. Back in Exodus 28:30, the Lord said this, you shall put on the breastplate of judgment, all right? Now, judgment doesn't mean da-da-da-da-da, it just means how the Lord makes a decision. So you're carried on the heart of God, on the heart of the priest, the heart of Jesus, into the presence of God. So he judges you as righteous. But what happened is this. This is what he said. You shall put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim. And they shall be over Aaron's heart, Aaron as a priest, when he goes before the Lord. So Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel over his heart before the Lord continually. Now let me describe what it is, because if you go to research this stuff, you'll be left thinking, oh my word. Because there's so much discussion around it. But actually, the one that makes the most sense is actually comes from Jewish rabbis who operate today in some of the big Jewish schools in Jerusalem. All right. So because what has happened, like everything that comes from the Lord that is good, the enemy can twist it. Do you realize that the devil has no creative power? He's not a creator. He was created. So therefore, all that he can do is take that which is good and twist it. All right. So there's nothing created. So what happens is you see lots of different manifestations of this thing being twisted. So what you'll see is that some people say, well, it was two stones, one black and one white. And what would happen is the priest would go into his, almost like drawing lots and drawing straws, which we see in the word. And if you pulled out the black one, that meant God was saying no. If you pulled out the white one, God says yes. Right, well, that's one way of looking at it. However, we're never told that. But actually, what Jewish rabbis, some of the bigger thinkers around this stuff say is actually the names of God written into parchment, which were put inside. All right, so carrying the names of God inside this pouch. All right. Now you see this time and time again. Whenever today you have Jesus who lives in you. If you need to know that you know, you can ask the Lord yourself. Why? Because we are all now priests before God. We all have Jesus in us, His Holy Spirit. In those days they didn't. So because this was before, obviously, the resurrection, okay, and Jesus coming. So at times what happened is they needed to know, a bit like we do today, how do we know what God really thinks? You get that? You see it in 1 Samuel 30 with David, all right? When Abiathar the priest, it's like, do we chase these guys and will you give us victory? And David says, I don't know, bring me the ephod so that I can consult it, all right? And you see this happen time and time. You see it in Nehemiah, the priests returning from Babylon. How do we know they're priests? Well, we need to go to the Urim and the Thummim to figure it out, all right? It was a way of them to say, essentially what I'm trying to say is this. It was a way, and there's lots of different interpretations of how it actually worked. The truth is we don't know, all right? But the Lord did something there. But whatever way it physically played out, all right, in terms of how they consulted, the bottom line was what they needed, and what it matters for you today is what they needed to know was, what do you think? Lord, do I attack or do I not? Do I follow or do I not? What is your heart here? What is settled? What can I make my decisions on? And the decisions that they made whenever they consulted the ephod, all right, knowing that they were consulting God, were life and death decisions. It's like, do I go and chase this army? Because if I get that wrong, tens of thousands will die, and probably me. If I get this wrong, our whole nation could go into captivity. We really need to know what God thinks. Do you get that sense? So what I want you to hear is, when we look at this, is, this is all about you understanding, whatever way it worked out, and you can go and research it yourself. But this is about you today going, do I know that I know that I know what he thinks? And will I then make my decisions upon that? And the thing is, because the Lord, we see this picture of Jesus with this right out of his heart, the picture for you today is of Jesus saying to you, I want you to know, I want you to be settled, and I want you to have no doubt and no room for doubt in your life that I carry you on my heart. That is my settled will. That is what is closest to me, that you would know me and who I am and what I have done. And right at that picture at the very beginning of these priests who were minute, they had no clue, absolutely no clue. Let me just go another wee layer a little bit deeper, okay? Because what does it actually mean? There's some secrets here in the Hebrew language which are amazing. And there's so much speculation about it. But actually, when you look at what the words are, Urim, okay, which is Urim, it means lights. Now, you're learning something today, but I'm going to pull it all together in hopefully a big thing that encourages you at the end. It comes from the root word Ur, U-R, which means light. Now, I am in Hebrew, this is really important, is what makes something plural or really makes it complete. So you have meaning light. Urim means lights, okay? Like really light, okay? It's the plural of light. So what you see, like for example, when you start to look at Hebrew names, they're really important. Uriah, you know who David kills? Uriah means the light of God. So whenever David killed Uriah, remember this is the start of his ills? Actually, the picture is he killed the light of God in his life. That's the root. You kill the light of God in your life and all this other stuff happens. Interesting. Now, thuman is a different word. It's the root comes from the word tom, which means perfection or integrity, to have integrity or to be absolutely perfect. So thuman, I am at the end, the plural of this means completenesses or perfections. It's like plural. It's like really complete and really perfect. Do you get that? So what they were doing is they were going to find light and to figure out what is perfect whenever they were consulting. Is this? I told you this one's a wee bit more complex today, so I'm trying my best. All right, I'm trying my best. So the point is, the Holy Spirit today is drawing pictures for you, and he wants you to understand a really important spiritual truth this morning, which is all around what happens when we are confused in our identity. Now, remember that these undocumented priests back in Nehemiah were coming out of Babylon. Do you know what Babylon means? Confusion. All right? So there's a picture of priests who come out of confusion. All right? And what do they need so that they can partake of the best of the best of the best? It's not that we don't, like people were judging them and going, well, we're not sure. It's like, we're going to treat you like that because you don't know. And it's a picture for us today of these priests coming out of captivity, and they were confused over their identity. Who am I? And as a result of their own confusion, they were excluded from the very best. Do you know that we do that all the time today? We treat ourselves as defiled, even though we are not. We live in confusion about who we are really. And in that confusion and in that fog, without that clarity of knowing that we are carried on the heart of Jesus himself in the presence of the Lord, what we do is we rob ourselves of the very best. Does that make sense? You're with me? You know, the priest today, you know, who are the priests today? If you ask yourself that question, the ones of uncertain origin, well, that's you and me. We're all priests today. It's the church. You and I are priests, the word says, in the order of Melchizedek. Now, a lot of us go, am I really that confused about my identity? Well, I don't know. What I would say to you is this, are you eating of the very best? Are you experiencing the very best? Let me just explain that another level down. I think that what the Lord was saying here at the place that's closest to his heart is that at the root of this, that the root of how we live under grace is to understand absolutely that we are sons, that we are daughters, and that we are held by the King of Kings. It's like, I'll explain it in 1 minute, because these words then start to pop up in the New Testament, and all of a sudden they start to make sense again. But it's something like from the very beginning where the Lord went, you know what? This is so close to my heart that you get this. So close to my heart that you understand who you are. And that's why I see today so many people who are completely confused about this. Am I what I do? Well, we'd probably draw a big line on that and go, well, it's not arbitrary, it's not black and white or binary, if you like, but to what extent are you what you do is probably a better way to put it. That's an individual question. I'm asking it rhetorically, if you like, but certainly for you to reflect upon, because that's the heart of the issue here. But what you see is in the presence of the Lord, in the presence of God, the judge, if you like, Jesus wants you to know who you really are. And so interesting that sits, because what happens is, when the picture is in the Holy of Holies, when the priest comes in, God looks to the heart, because remember, as the priest goes, then the nation goes. Remember I said this a few weeks ago, but he looks onto the breastplate and he sees all the names engraved, sees them beautiful, he sees them complete, and he sees them perfectly light. And that's what God sees. But he needs you to know that. Because let me just explain it a wee bit more. Well, one of the things that the priests were being confused about, all right? This is why I love grace, right? This is why I absolutely love it. This is why this church really matters. This is why our mission to see people encounter God and grow in grace really matters. This is why it's so different. Because there are so many people, priests in the order of Melchizedek today in the church even, right? It's not just even they are confused. Well, the confusion is one thing, but actually there's doctrine that tells them they are defiled. Now, if you think about that even logically from the word, if you're a priest who's defiled, you can never take part in all of the good. You get that? And here we are this morning in Exchange Church Belfast, encouraging ourselves from Scripture, the Old Testament, seeing this beautiful picture of Christ revealed. And what's he revealing to your heart today from the very beginning? I had you right in here. And you may act like you are as defiled, but you are not. Because in the presence of God, he sees you as beautiful. Huh. Isn't that awesome? And it's that journey of rooting out that condemnation, allowing the Lord to love upon love upon love upon us, so that as condemnation is removed and that root of condemnation, that we can be really start to take root in love. And when we are taking root in love, then good fruit starts to come. So if we go back to what kind of sacrifices, it's really interesting. I'm going to start this actually next week. Remember what these sacrifices portrayed? So what were the things, there's a beautiful picture. When I say they couldn't take the best, what am I actually talking about, all right? In Leviticus alone, there are 5 different offerings listed, and there's one that's found in the book of Numbers. They're the burnt offering, the grain offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, and the trespass offering. These are the offerings. Now, every single one of them is a picture of Jesus. And what you see in Jesus is all these offerings are put into one. Once for all time, forever. Where they continually made these 5 offerings, Jesus did offered it once. And each of the 5 represents one aspect of his work. Okay? 5 perfect grace into one. And what's interesting is the priests who are not defiled, they don't know whether they are or not. That's the problem. Go, we can't take part of the very best of these 5. All right? The picture for you and I today is we don't know who we are really at times because we're blown about at times. And this is why the Lord goes, no, I want you to know time and time again, you're on my heart. It's because those 5 offerings today are found in Jesus, but you'll not get the best of them if you don't know that you're a son. Because sons receive because of who they are. Slaves have to earn. But you can't earn what God gives you because it's a free gift. Do you understand? So it's this continual reminder. People say, why do you keep preaching grace? Why do you keep preaching love? Because it's the heart of God to have his children firmly established in that one central truth. Always has been. And if you want to consult God about his will, if you want to consult God about what he really means, in the old, that's what they did. God, what do we build our life on? What do we make our decisions on? He says, you build it on light and perfection. That's what it means. Consult light and consult perfection. That's the picture. And what will it tell you? It will tell you that you are loved and that you're a son. Isn't that awesome? I hope. This is genuinely the hardest bit of this series because it's so flipping out there, all right, to be honest. And there's so much discussion around it. What's really interesting is that when you look, I don't want to go into the 5 offerings because I think we're going to do them because I just want to keep revealing Jesus. And the more I hear people say, been the Old Testament, the more I'm going to preach from it. All right? Because it's the same Jesus in there that we see in the new. All right? But I want you to know that this establishing your identity is critical. The church talks about it all the time, but genuinely, I don't think they have a clue. And I think that we need to be people under grace who go, we've got the starting point here. Because do you know what happens? Do you know why lights and why perfections? Or lights and perfections? All right? In Ephesians, let me just apply this for you. How can the priests have their true identity revealed, right? You know, if you're feeling a wee bit lost, where did I come from? Who am I really? Etc. What this picture shows us is go to the Lord. Consult him for his will. And what he will show you is Jesus carrying you on his heart in the very presence of God. Revelation 4, forever. Drawing the line from the old right to the prophecy of the end times in Revelation 4. Forever you are engraved on his heart. Isn't that lovely? Oh, flip, I love it. So do you know what he says? You know how to get established, where you begin? No, I think for me, the interesting thing about this is it says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, at one time you were darkness, but now you are the light of the Lord. Walk as children of light. The same word in Ephesians chapter 5 finds its root in Ur. Isn't this amazing? That's so cool. So what he says is, so many of us think that perfection and being a child of light is the end game. That's what's going to happen when we get to heaven, right? We're going to be made perfect and complete. Try again, Buster. Because what Paul writes in the church to Ephesus here is, this is your starting point. This is where it all begins. This is not the end point. The finishing line is not perfection. The starting point for you today is to go, I am perfect and complete. And as a child of light, and that's the closest bit to the heart of God, that's where I'm going to start from. That's where I'm going to walk from. I'm not going to walk as a sinner. I'm not going to walk as somebody who's... You know, that, because the priest, that Jesus shows me that my starting point is light. All right? And then he goes on to say as well, this is all the way through. You can track these words. I'm giving you a couple. You know, in Colossians 2:9-10, it then says this, for him who dwells all the fullness of the Godhead, for in him dwells, Jesus, all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are what? Complete. You are thuman in him, who is the head of all principality and all power. Do you know that the root of this word is to be so filled and overflowing? Your individual capacity is overflowing. And so do you see what the Lord is saying here? He's saying, actually, for you today, I want you to know that your starting point is this. Your starting point is what I showed you all the way back in the old, is that you are children of light. You are not children of darkness. You are not children of mixture. You are children of light. So walk like it. Hold yourself like it. Think like it. Don't judge yourself in any other way other than complete and perfect. Isn't that brilliant? Like, some of us need to really get this and say, Lord, if you said it, that's what I'm going to do. I am not waiting for glory to be perfect, because you've said I can walk from this place now as perfect. I'm not going to take on the judgment of the world. That's why I said at the beginning, I'm not going to allow society to form me. I'm not going to allow other opinions to tell me who I am, because you said from the very beginning, Lord, that if I wanted to know what your settled will was, what I could build my life on, you would say, come and consult me, and I'll tell you it's light and perfect. Oh, come on, somebody give me an amen this morning. That is the will of God for you. That's what he wants you to know. That's why Jesus, in this picture of the priest, from the very beginning, carries that so close to his heart. And whenever I feel that, I go, Lord, that's amazing. Above everything else, for my life and what that looks like, you want me to know that I'm a son, first and foremost. You want me to know that I am not judged by my sin, but I am judged by your love. You want me to know, above anything else, that I am a child of light. Even though I feel so dark at times and my heart feels so dark, you say, no, come to me, and I will show you what my settled will is. I will show you what I think. I will show you which way to turn, because you are light. Oh, I'm preaching myself happy. Liverpool supporters are still in the doldrums. Is it lifting your spirit a wee bit this morning? No, just a wee bit, okay. Oh, bless them. Burn up. And so, that's a wee joke. And so that's what this is simply about. Above all things, that beautiful picture of the priest carrying you on his heart. I know for many of us, and this is why grace matters. This is why it matters that you're in a grace church. This is why it matters that you don't sit under mixture. Because when you sit under mixture, or when you allow that into your heart, what happens is you act as though you were defiled, even though you're not. And even in that act, you cut yourself off from the very best. That's why we don't like mix. It's not about being arrogant or proud. It's about actually, it's the number one way to kill the love of God in your life. How many of us act like we're defiled? In our heads and in our hearts, don't we? I'm not good enough. I can't have the very best. All that Jesus was, you think all these offerings, they got the best of it, the fattest bit of it, the choicest bit, because they were priests. All that rolled into Jesus. And we go, well, I'm defiled, I don't get that. And he goes, no, come to, you know what I'm trying to say is, come to me. You really want to know? Because I think some of us think that if we come to the Lord, he's going to go, yeah, you're dark. I think that's a fear in some of us. To go, is his love that good? Is his, you know, does he really love me that way? Can he really see past my inadequacy? And what he says is, absolutely. Come and let me show you. Because I'll show you light and I'll show you perfection. Remember, not just light, but lights, perfection, completedness. This word complete in Colossians 2, is the word plerou. Fire it up there for me. I just want you to show you how, it's the next slide. This is the world that I live in when I do my sermons. A bit geeky, isn't it? But this is Greek, pletho, to fill to individual capacity to the extent it is meet. So it's like you are absolutely filled to capacity with completeness. I love that. It's kind of when you actually look at this, they go, we actually don't know how to say, you know, if we're in like Sunday school, it'd be my cup runneth over, you know, and that's lovely. I could draw like a visual aid here and go, look how much, but you kind of get the sense of this is complete, like to the very top of your head, you are complete in God. That's the point. And that is the root of the word tom in Hebrew. Isn't that lovely? I think some of us this week need to go from here and say, Lord, when I consult you about who I am, I'm going to look to see how you call me light and perfect. I'm going to remind myself that when I feel dark, that actually in this moment, from way before you prophesied that you would hold me at the closest part of you, on your heart. That picture of intimacy and love, like it's not just held on the shoulders of Jesus for strength, which we are, but in the Holy of Holies, in that place, when the Lord looks, you're right on his heart. Not just in darkness, but in that place as light and as perfect. Remember, until the very end, I saw one seated on the throne, like the ruby and the jasper, the breastplate, and in that place forever. Isn't that a good word this morning? So whenever you hear these things, and they're massively complex when you go to the Word, they're consulting the FOD and they're doing this here, essentially that's what it's about. How do I know what God's will is? How do I know what my line is? How do I know what my lineage is? And your lineage today, your genealogy, if you like, is all the way through from Jesus. Melchizedek, the King of Righteousness, the whole way through. So be glad about that today. Amen? Know that you are carried on the heart of the King and the priest. Know that you are loved today. Know that your identity, forever secure, fastened to Jesus, is light and is perfect. And let that be your starting point as you go through this week. That's his point. You are children of light, so walk like it. Hold yourself like it. Think like it. You are complete, completely complete, so walk like it. There's your start. We're not finishing there, folks. You don't get the glory and go, I'm complete. You go, right now, we will see in completeness, but in our spirits, we're perfect right now. Good word. That will transform you. Do you know that? When you keep looking at Jesus and his love for you, you will be transformed that way. That's why he says, I want you to see in every one of these details a bit of Jesus and how he loves you. Because the more you keep seeing those things, the more your heart is going to be turned and the more you will live like him. Amen.